podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, as you walked in this morning, did you feel especially warmed and welcomed today? Above any other day, as you walked in the sanctuary, you just felt a sense of welcoming and love toward you. Did you feel that? Nobody's nodding their head yes. Well, if you did, here's why, right here. Did you see that pineapple sitting there? I mean, look at that thing. Did you know that the pineapple is the universal symbol of hospitality and kindness, the pineapple? It's a beautiful, beautiful fruit. But in colonial times, if you went to a person's home, for example, in one of the highbrow homes in Boston or Philadelphia, you expected that there would possibly be a pineapple there. I mean, it was a thrilling thing. And they would play this up dramatically, right? They would have the doors to the dining area closed, and you would come into the common area of the home and mingle with the guests, and then at the appropriate time, the host or the hostess or servants would throw open the door to the dining area, and there would be this sumptuous table set up, and the centerpiece of the table would be the pineapple. Because the pineapple was very, very expensive, very difficult to get, very exclusive, and for a host to go and to purchase a pineapple and to put it on a table meant that you were welcomed, that they were expressing ultimately how valuable you were to them by having a pineapple, because pineapples weren't the kind of things you just walk down to the corner grocery store and purchase all the time, because they were in short supply. It was difficult for them to get pineapples. They came from the Caribbean islands. They were shipped up the coast, and very few grocers had them. In fact, in colonial times, it said that some hosts and hostesses would actually rent pineapples from grocers in order to put them on the table. And imagine their horror if they saw one of their guests begin to carve away at that pineapple that they had rented for the evening. Incredible, just to show kindness and hospitality and love for their guests. It went beyond just the pineapple itself, though. It went to the bedposts of the guest room being carved into pineapple shapes. It went into the curtains and the linens and the wallpaper and the woodwork being adorned with pineapple decorations, all to say you are welcome here as our guest. We welcome you. And when you saw a pineapple in those days, when you went to a home and there was a pineapple, you said, "These people have spared absolutely no expense to welcome me into their home." Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. And perhaps the best way for us to learn what kindness means is to find the same word in the New Testament used in a different context. Since we have a list of things here, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't define for us what that word kindness means, we need to look for it in another context in the New Testament. And there happens to be a good candidate in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, because, first of all, that passage was written by the same author, Paul. It was a letter written to a young man by the name of Titus, who was a man whom Paul had left in charge of the churches on the Isle of Crete, with the responsibility of organizing and encouraging the church there in that place. And in the midst of the letter that Paul writes to Titus, he instructs Titus that he should be encouraging the people to show kindness within their community. And the example of kindness that he uses is the kindness of God. And I can think of no better place to learn about kindness than from looking at the kindness of God. And what a beautiful passage we have here in Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 3. Turn with that to me if you're not already there, and if you have a pew Bible, that's page 885. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, teach us about the kindness that You have shown to us. Father, teach us about the quality of that kindness, the beauty of that kindness, and help us, Lord, to display that same kindness in our relationships and in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we read this passage of Scripture, we see a great picture of who God is. And the first thing we notice is that He was kind to us despite who we are, or who we were. Despite who we were, and yes, who we still are in some ways, God has been kind to us and continues to be kind to us. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. It starts off by giving a description of who we were before we were saved. First of all, we were consumed with ourselves, is the picture that's drawn here. We, as human beings, were consumed with ourselves. That's really all that we cared about was us. So, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, at one time, we too were foolish. In other words, we had no understanding of who God is or why we should follow Him at all. We were ignorant of who God was, and we didn't care about who God was. It was unimportant to us, so we were foolish. It says we were disobedient. We were unwilling to listen to any authority, to live by any authority or anyone who told us what to do, because we wanted to live life on our own terms. And so we disobeyed God, and we lived in sin against Him and apart from Him. It says also that we were deceived, being led astray by evil influences, believing lies and ignoring the truth of God because we want to do things our way. We prefer the voices of those who would lead us astray than the voice of our God who would call us to Himself. And it says that we were enslaved by passions and pleasures. We were slaves to these passions and these pleasures. The passions being these strong impulses that we have constantly to do evil. We were enslaved by those, meaning that we really had no other choice but to follow those passions that led us to evil, that led us to pleasures or indulgences or a lack of control over our appetites. And we just followed after whatever voice we heard in this world that was contrary to God, enslaved to our own passions and pleasures. So look at this picture of a person apart from God. Someone who lives completely for herself or for himself, and not understanding God, not willing to listen to God, not obeying God, being led around by anyone but God, facing addiction and all sorts of enslavement to the attractive yet empty things of this world, selfish, going nowhere, ignoring God. We have a pretty good description of this also in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And let me just read to you from Romans chapter 1. And you can turn there if you want or just follow along. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 21. Paul, speaking about unbelievers, those who are separated from God, says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen." Skip down to verse 28. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, and they disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You get the picture that man apart from God is evil. Man apart from God follows his own ways. And what happens to a person or to people living in community who are like that? Well, as Paul writes to Titus, he says, we were consumed not only with ourselves, we were consumed with hatred. It says in verse 3, we lived in malice and envy. Malice is just wanting to see other people fail, hoping to see other people fail, wishing other people the worst. That's malice. And then also we were living in envy, becoming bent out of shape when others received any type of recognition or glory, or whenever anybody has something that we believe should be ours. That's envy. And then being hated and hating one another. Being hated because, you know, other people don't like us because we're unlikable in that state. When all we're doing is looking out for ourselves, we're unlovable, we're unlikable. Nobody likes us. And in return, we don't like them either. And so there's this exchange of hatred. We're being hated. We're hating others. And that's what a community looks like when people are living selfishly for themselves. The picture in full is that human beings apart from God have this mind that is full of foolishness, this heart that is turned completely against God, eyes that are turned inward towards self, desires that are trapped, that trap them in these meaningless pleasures, and selfishness, hating others. Regardless of all of that, who we were, God has been kind to us. Regardless of the fact that we spit in his face and said, I don't want you and I don't care about you. Regardless of the fact that instead of worshiping him, we worship the things that he created. Regardless of all of that, regardless of the fact that when he sent his son, we took his son and we hated him and we put him on the cross and we put him to death. Regardless of all of that, he has been kind to us and has demonstrated his great love, because not only is he kind despite who we are, he is kind consistent with who he is. See, that is who God is. He is kind. He cannot not be kind. That is his character and his nature. Well, here in verse 4, we get a picture of who God is. And there's a big three-letter word here in this verse. The verse is, but. See, we just talked about how evil man is apart from God. And then we get to this next verse, verse 4. It starts with, but. See, that's the transition. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is kind, consistent with who he is. First of all, he is love. That is who God is. And so he acts lovingly in everything he does. The word love that's used here in the passage in verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, that word love is actually a Greek word, philanthropia. Now that is a word from which we get an English word, philanthropy or philanthropist. We know that a philanthropist is not a stamp collector, right? But a philanthropist is a person who loves to do wonderful things for others, who loves to make this world a better place by giving. A philanthropist, usually in our mind, is a rich person. Doesn't have to be wealthy. But someone who has great means, has been blessed with much, who takes what they have and distributes it to help out with those who are in need. Give an example. There's a great philanthropic association here in Winston-Salem, the Z. Smith Reynolds Foundation, that perhaps you've heard of. It's made grants of more than $400 million across the state of North Carolina to make a difference in communities and to help people who are in need. And we could name a number of philanthropists, but we don't really have to, because when it comes to philanthropy, the number one philanthropist is God. It's God himself. No one has more resources, and no one gives more resources away. He is the creator of everything, the giver of all things good, and although we deserve nothing, the passage says, he has loved us, and and He's demonstrated His kindness to us, regardless of who we are. In spite of who we are, He loves us. That is the definition of philanthropy from God's perspective. Well, not only is He love, He is also our Savior. The passage tells us time and time again, He saved us. He saved us, lest we begin to think that we saved ourselves. Paul reminds Titus that it is God who saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves because of our own sin. Nobody else can save us because they've got their own sin problem to work out. It's only God who can save us because He's righteous and holy and just. And in His kindness and in His love, He saved us. Let's look at the kindness of God in a couple of passages of Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." See, that's benevolence. That's kindness. That's philanthropy. Giving the greatest gift that you could possibly give in order to benefit others. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God is our Savior. He demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of who we are, in spite of all of that evil, God stepped in through His Son, Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners, and offered us salvation from our sin. He is consistent with who He is. He is love. He is our Savior. But also the passage of Scripture says He is merciful. Because our salvation is not based, according to the passage, on anything that we have done, any righteous deeds or goodness that we have in ourselves, but because of His mercy toward us. God saw us in the state that we were in. Remember, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, hateful, selfish. God saw us in that condition. And what did He do? He didn't destroy us. He didn't become filled with rage and hatred toward us. Instead, He had compassion, pity, and mercy on us. And He demonstrated that toward us. We do not deserve what God has done. We have not earned a place in God's kingdom. There's nothing that we have done that would cause God to be kind toward us. He did it on His own because of His mercy. He was kind in spite of our messed up ways. Well, so not only was He kind despite who we were, not only is He kind consistent with who He is, I believe the passage takes one more turn and tells us He is kind making us who we are now. So because of who He is and what He's done for us, He's taken us from who we are now, who we were now to who we are. He's created something completely new, according to the passage. Look at verse 5. It says that He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, Stephen said, this being Pentecost Sunday, that pouring out of the Spirit was at that time, Pentecost, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came to the church and resided within the lives of people. And that Holy Spirit still lives within us as believers in Jesus Christ today. That Holy Spirit has been poured out on us at the time when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So for us, every day is Pentecost because the Holy Spirit continues to live within us. And what happened to us is we are washed like new, the washing of the Holy Spirit within us. Not only did God look at us with compassion and act mercifully, He picked us up and He washed us off and He gave us a new life completely and renewed us completely. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, how there was this man who was traveling along the road and he was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And he was on the side of the road, bloodied and beaten, and probably would have died if nobody would attend to him. We've got this great passage, this great passage of Scripture where this Samaritan man, his natural enemy, comes along. And look what it says. As a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Right? Naturally, you would say, well, I think that's a Jewish man over there who's been beaten and robbed, and you know, he wouldn't give me the time of day. He would probably walk on the other side of the road if he saw me coming. Why should I help him? He doesn't deserve my help at all. But But instead, the Samaritan, according to the story that Jesus told, said, I have pity, compassion on this man. And then he showed him kindness. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins out of his own pocket, gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. It's a beautiful picture, if you think about it, of what God has done for us. We were his natural enemies, opposed to him, living outside, away from him, separated from him, sinning against him. And yet God came and he showed pity on us. And he got off of his donkey and he walked over to us and he bandaged our wounds, regardless of what we had done to him. Regardless of our hatred toward him, he healed us and he washed us and he made us new. Undeserved, that is a picture of God's merciful kindness. Not only are we washed like new, we are also declared righteous. According to the passage, verse 7 says, having been justified. When you see that word justified, been justified by his grace, it says that we have been declared righteous. We who are sinners, who deserve nothing but God's punishment, not only have had our sins taken away from us, our sins emptied from us, but we've had more than that. As believers in Christ, we've had the righteousness of Christ piled on top of us. You know, so when we stand before God, at the end of our lives, we don't stand before God and say, well, you forgave my sins, and we stand there as empty folks. We stand before God emptied of our sins and forgiven of our sins, but also piled on the righteousness of Jesus Christ is upon us. And so we stand before God as holy, not just forgiven, but righteous, declared righteous, proclaimed righteous before him. We are no longer guilty of sin, and we're now considered as righteous as Jesus is as we appear before God. When it comes to the kindness of God, not only did God make us like new and declare us righteous by giving us his son's righteousness, but also he made us his children. And he gave us his fortune. We are eternal heirs of God. Verse 7 of Titus chapter 3. Having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So think of this story. From the gutter of our own sin, we have come to eternally sharing together God's love forever and ever and ever and ever. What a transformation. From the gutter to heaven. Why? Do you deserve any of that? Do I deserve any of that? No. It's not because of anything I have done or anything you have done. It's because of God's compassion, his kindness, his love, his mercy. It's because of who he is. And that is our model of kindness. Now, we need to take that seriously because as we have been talking about spiritual fruit, we've made it clear that the same God who exhibits all of these spiritual fruits, the same Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, lives within us as believers. And that Holy Spirit living within us wants nothing more than to demonstrate his qualities, his fruit through our lives. So one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is kindness. So all of this kindness we've been talking about when we've talked about God, how he could care less what we've done, how he's not interested in that, how he came along and in spite of who we are, he took us and he washed us and he healed us and he made us his children and he's preparing a place for us in heaven. That kind of kindness, that's the kindness of God that lives within you. In the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would love nothing more than to cause that kindness to sprout out in your life as beautiful fruit hanging off the vine of your life. That in your relationships, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has his way in your life, wants you to demonstrate that same kind of love that God has demonstrated toward you. Let's put it this way. At the bottom of your outline, you have these words, as believers in Christ, the kindness of God has saved you and lives in you to be produced by you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Holy Spirit takes the kindness of God. It's within you. It's what saved you. It's the only reason you have any hope at all. And that lives within you, and He wants to produce it through your life. He wants you to be the distributor of His kindness in this world today. There's no room for envy and unforgiveness and resentment and hatred in the heart of the believer in Jesus Christ if the Holy Spirit is having His way, because God lives in you. And He wants to live out His kindness through you. And He wants others to see that fruit and to be blown away and amazed at the kindness that you show to them. And you know that they know that because of that kindness, there must be something about you that's different. And if they would look close enough, they'd see the source. It's not you. It's God who lives within you. You might say, but I can't bring myself to be kind to some people in this world. I mean, there are people in my life, Pastor Jack, if you knew who they are and what they've done to me, if you knew the things that they've said about me, if you knew the way that they look at me, if you knew, you know, who they are and who I, you wouldn't say these things. You'd say, you know what, it's okay. You can be as mean as you want to them, you know? Okay, so let's make a list of people that you can be kind to and another list of people that you're not going to be kind to because they don't deserve it, right? Boy, I'm glad God didn't do that. Because His list of people that don't deserve it would include everybody in this room. All of us. He had no reason to be kind to us. We don't deserve it. So think of the people in your life who don't deserve kindness. Who are they? They came to mind when I was talking just a minute ago. You know, you're like, yeah, I know who you're talking about. Who are those people in your life that don't deserve kindness? You want to be spiritual? You want the Holy Spirit to flow through your life? Allow Him to have control of you in such a way that that kindness is demonstrated specifically toward them. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Kindness to all, but especially to those who don't deserve it, because that's the kindness of God that lives in us. There is no excuse for a Spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ to be unkind. That is sin. That is sin in any form. And it's just not normal. It's just not natural. Have you seen this bumper sticker before as you've been driving down the road? Commit random acts of kindness. Have you seen that? Thought to yourself, what on earth is that all about? Random acts of kindness. And, you know, I've seen that enough times now where I start to think about the random acts of kindness. And I think, well, that is a good sentiment. You know, that's a good thing. That throughout your life, you just do random things to help people and things that are kind. And that is something that we as Christians should do. I think it's a good thing. However, I think we should go beyond just random acts of kindness, okay? I think that we should also commit premeditated acts of kindness. What that means is that we don't just go through our world and do, okay, I'm going to be kind here and kind there. We actually sit down at the beginning of the day and say, who can I be kind to today? How will I be kind to them? What's it going to look like? And do premeditated acts of kindness. Let's take it one step beyond that. Let's commit purposeful acts of kindness. What I mean by that is that I'm going to look at my world and I'm going to say, I am being kind, not just randomly. Not you know, have you seen these television commercials before where somebody does something kind and there's someone across the street watching it and they say, oh, I'm going to do something kind too. So they do something kind and somebody happens to be watching that and just it increases and it multiplies. And I like that. I think that's a neat thing. But is that why we are kind to one another, hoping that it'll rub off on others and it'll spread and we'll have such a kind and happy world? Is that it? Well, that's one good purpose for being kind. But let me tell you, that type of kindness, in the end, the world's still going to go to hell. Believe it or not. The type of kindness, the purposeful acts of kindness that we must commit are those that cause people to wonder, where's this kindness coming from? And the purpose behind our kindness is that they might meet Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, that they might come to know Him, that the Holy Spirit will live within them, and yes, that they will produce the fruit of kindness too. Purposeful acts of kindness leading to them knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's not random. And then finally, what if we committed organic acts of kindness? Well, what I mean by that is not, I'm going to go out and commit acts of kindness with fertilizer, okay? That's not it. Or, what I really mean by that is nothing artificial about our kindness at all. That it's coming from the genuineness of God living within us. Right? You can be kind to somebody and not really mean it. You ever done that before? I wanted to do something nice for you, so here you go. And you walk away, and inside you're going, oh, man, I hated doing that. Why do it at all, right? Organic acts of kindness means out of the nature of who you are, as the nature of who God is living within you, the kindness springs and sprouts from you, and the fruit is grown. That's organic. It's beautiful. It's natural for believers in Jesus Christ. Nothing artificial. It flows from us like fruit grows on a tree. That is the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. And I pray for you, as God deals with you after hearing this message, and I hope He does, He brings it to mind, and you have opportunities this very week to demonstrate kindness. I pray that the kindness of God Himself, who saw you as you were, deserving nothing, yet was willing to do everything for you, that you would see others in the way that God saw you. And that you would demonstrate the same kindness of God, and that the fruit of Spirit would blossom and grow and ripen and be beautiful in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us this morning and for who you are, our God, our Savior, the one who had pity and compassion upon us. And in our sin, Lord, you decided to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. Father, I pray that if there is someone here who has not heard that message, who doesn't trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but is still living in the sin of this world, Father, I pray that you would grab hold of them today, that your Holy Spirit would work in their heart to cause them to desire to make that right this very day. And Father, I also pray for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ today, but Lord, we're still living somewhat in the grips of sin. Help us, Father, to turn to you for forgiveness and renewal and revival. But in addition to that, Lord, I pray that you'd search our hearts today. There are some places where we've been unkind. And Lord, point that out to us. Help us, Lord, to make that right, because we want to live for you. We want your Spirit to be alive and to flow through us. And we know that one of the ways that that is manifested is in kindness toward one another. Help us, Lord, to show that kindness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For just a second, back to this pineapple. Just a second. The pineapple was a picture to a person who entered a colonial home that these folks have spared no expense to welcome me. They have been generous and shown me their kindness. See that as a picture of God's love toward you. He has spared no expense to welcome you into His family. And then see that as a mandate, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as you look at the pineapple, that I must spare no expense to welcome others and to be kind unto them. So the pineapple is our example today.